Happy Mothering Day to all the mums. We celebrate in May, so I sent my wife a Happy Mothering Day message in the middle of the night for her and told her since she's so amazing, she gets two of them, one now and one in May. It is so great to be with you. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here. As always, I didn't think that I was going to actually be able to make it up until a few days ago. The doctor released me to fly. I've been having some problems in the pressure in my eye and some other issues. And so they were saying I was in emergency room just about 8 days ago. And so they weren't sure if I was going to be able to come. But then they said, you can go if you want to. And I said, I want to. So here I am, and it's always great to be with you, and it's wonderful to be able to be here on a day such as today. Now, I'm just going to ask you, because I know there's always new folks, and although I feel at home and I feel like this is family, I want to ask your permission. Can I just meet Dwayne today? That's about half of you. Let me try that again. Can I just be myself today? All right, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Because here's the thing. I had planned when they invited me, which I'm very honored that the missions team would ask me to come today. I came planning on speaking a message about mission and engaging with mission in the nations. Because for those of you that know me, that's what my life is about. And I think it still ties back to all of that. But I really, in the last couple of days, the Lord has really been speaking to me about you and about this day and about mission, but really in light of the kingdom. We want to be kingdom people, yeah? We all pray what Jesus told us to pray in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's really what mission is all about, right? It's about bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. It's about releasing the kingdom of God wherever we go. I love what J. John says. Mission is not, a missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross. And when I see the cross, it impassions me and it inspires me and it motivates me. And I know that at River, there's been a lot of teaching over the last 20, 30 years about the kingdom. I know we're kingdom people. I know that we understand the kingdom, and I know we want to release the kingdom wherever we go. I know that you understand the kingdom of God really is about the rule and reign of God. The kingdom of God is the king's domain. So when we talk about kingdom, it's not so much about geography, but it's about authority. It's about lordship. And I believe that we're in days that we need to live as kingdom people. But I not only want to be a kingdom person, I want to be a kingdom investor. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes today is what does it mean to be a kingdom investor? I looked up the word invest, and it means to devote effort or resources to a project or project. To furnish with power, authority, or right. To give authority or control over to someone else. Whenever I invest in the stock market, I'm or a company, if I was going to be a shareholder in a company and I put money in and I invested in it, then what am I doing? I'm giving my money, the control of my money, over to that company. And I'm trusting that eventually that company will turn a profit with it, and then they'll pay me what? Dividends. So how do I invest in the kingdom? It's the same way. I devote my effort, my resources to projects in the kingdom. I furnish with power and authority or right. I give the control of my life over to the kingdom. We invest in the kingdom by the seed that God's given us. You know, whenever you're going to have a startup company, that the capital that they raise to start that company is called what? Seed money. Why? Because that money is going to seed that business. If you work with young entrepreneurs, they'll create incubators, and a part of the incubation of developing them as young entrepreneurs is to then train them and develop them, but ultimately they give them seed money, and that seed money is expected to be multiplied. You say, what is my seed? The first time I came, I got to thinking it's been, I believe, if I've done my math right, 10 years ago, right about now, that I came to River for the first time. And I preached a message called Consumers and Producers. And in that message, I talk about how we all are given seed. Our seed comes in four areas: time, talent, resources, and material possessions. Influence and material possessions or resources. So I have a seed of time, I have a seed of talent, I have a seed of influence, and I have a seed of material possession. And what I do with those four determines what kind of an investor I am. I'm called, every believer is called to invest their time in the kingdom and it'll pay dividends. To invest our influence in the kingdom and it'll pay dividends. To invest our talent in the kingdom and it'll pay dividends. And of course, to invest our material possessions and they will pay dividends. You know, I meet people and they'll say, you know, I made an investment, whether it be time, whether it be my talent, I gave or money, whatever, my resources, and it didn't seem like I got a return. You know, there was a lot of errant teaching in America, especially, that was kind of, I don't know if you'll understand this phrase, but most charismatic Americans would understand this whole name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I wish I could think of another one, but you get the idea. And it was all about giving to get, giving just to receive. Now listen, I know that every farmer that sows a seed expects a harvest, but what kind of harvest do I want? And it is true, you can never outgive God. Whenever I give God my time, He multiplies my time. Whenever I give Him my influence, He multiplies my influence. Whenever I give Him my stuff, He multiplies my stuff. But the motive is not selfish. The motive is to see the kingdom advanced. Amen? And so when you talk about people say, you know, I gave my time and I didn't see an instant harvest. I gave my talent and I didn't see it come back. I gave my influence and I saw no return. I gave my money and I didn't get my miracle. You know, there was a time God really challenged Chris and I to give a huge offering for us at the time to mission. And we sowed that seed. And you know what my testimony is? Our water well broke. That's wonderful, isn't it? And our whole house flooded. Yay! And I was moaning and saying, God, I don't understand. I gave everything. It's a big check. And now my house flooded. Oh, God. And I'm moaning and whining and crying about it. And then all of a sudden I realize, am I in this for the short term or the long term? This is a temporary circumstance. So you know what I did? I gave another offering. It wasn't as big as the first one because I didn't have enough money left to make it as big as the first one. What was I doing? I was saying, I'm a long-term investor. See, there's short-term investors. We have guys in our church that are day traders. They trade, they get in and out of the stock market every day. A lot of Christians are day traders. They get in and out of the market every day. I don't want to be a kingdom investor that's a day trader. I want to be a long-term investor. When you get ready to invest in a company or invest, if you sit down and they're going to give you an investment portfolio, they begin to ask you, don't they, how much risk are you willing to take? How long are you going to stay in this? What kind of companies do you want to invest in? And I want to ask you today, what kind of kingdom investor are you? I remember that I'd started dabbling in the stock market a little bit, and then the stock market crashed. I thought, oh, this is great. I decided to finally invest in stocks, and they all just plummet overnight. And so I went to a guy that's a professional investor, and I was talking to him about it. He said, Dwayne, when this happens, you need to double down. you need to double up on your investment. You need to give, you need to buy more stock right now than, and because while they're cheap, it will cheapen your average, and over time that will grow. And so I thought, that seems counterintuitive. I should just sell and cut my losses. But I didn't understand investing like he did. So I took his advice on some things, not on all. I wish I'd have taken it on everything, because it wasn't very long and all of those stocks rose right back up and were way beyond where they were. I watched my retirement, which is about not anything hardly, it just plummeted to nothing. But then over time, it just took right back off. And I think this is what happens to a lot of Christians. They invest in the kingdom. And I'm not just talking about money. Remember, I'm talking about our life. I'm talking about our talent. Money is the easiest thing to quantify, but I'm talking about all of those things. And we do that, and then opposition comes, and we want to get out of the market. We want to get out of our investment. And I just want to tell you, if you feel behind in your kingdom investment, just go ahead and buy some more stock. Go ahead and give a little more. See, when the pressure's on, I don't quit, I double up. When the pressure came on and they tried to tell me not to come, that's when I want to come the most, because I knew God had a divine appointment for today. Now, I only have a few moments, and I'm going to be very non-English. I can't be English if I tried. I'm American. But I'm going to try to be non-American. I'm going to try to represent the kingdom for a few moments. I know that money is a very personal and private thing, and I know in England, and I know it's something we don't talk about unless you're a bit, you know, whatever, American. Kind of crass, it's a bit rude. But you know, God talked a lot about money. As a matter of fact, he talked about it. He talked about money. There's about 2,000 scriptures on money. There's about 500 on faith and about 500 on love. So God talked four times more about money than faith and love. Why? Because it's a kingdom issue. You say, what do you mean? Well, just before I move on, very quickly, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. Verse 28 through 30, Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything to follow you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you that no one who has left houses or house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." He doesn't say wives, you only get one of those. "With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." I think it's interesting, Peter is talking really to Jesus about investment, about kingdom investment. And he's saying, "Jesus, we've invested everything in the kingdom. We took everything we have and we put it into you." The thing is, he was lying. You say, how do you know he's lying? Because after the resurrection, when things got tough, what did Peter say he was going to do? Go fishing. How did he go fishing? He got in a boat. Where did he get the boat? It's called storage. If he had given up everything, he wouldn't have had a boat to go fishing. I'm convinced that Peter was doing like we do many times. Lord, I gave it all. No, you didn't. You thought you gave it all, but you kept a boat in storage. It's called Plan B. I don't want to be a Plan B Christian. Later, Peter gets it, and there is no Plan B, and he gives his life for the gospel in a way most of us could never comprehend. Really, I think what Jesus is saying is, my daddy always pays dividends. It's funny, Jesus knew he hadn't given up everything, but he still said, look, if you invest in the kingdom, my daddy will always give you a return. And there's all kinds of debate over the hundredfold. What does that mean? But really, if you look it up in the Greek, it means a whole lot of times over. It's a lot. In other words, it's more than you can comprehend. There's a folding principle. If you take a piece of paper and fold it once, that's one fold. If you fold it again, that's twofold, but then it has four because it's doubles. If you take the number one and double it or fold it 100 times, your calculator can't even calculate it. What is God saying? When you invest in my kingdom, the return is infinite. The return is mind-boggling. The return is bigger than anything you could ever imagine. I believe really that's why we come to understand that we don't give to live. As kingdom people, we live to give. I don't give to improve my living. I live to improve my giving. You say, what do you mean? See, kingdom living is always accompanied by kingdom giving. Why? If you don't get anything else, get this statement. Because the kingdom of God is established in the hearts of men. See, the kingdom is established in my heart. And God can never release his kingdom externally until his kingdom is established internally. Before the kingdom can be released through us, it must be established in us. I can't make him Lord around me if he's not Lord in me. So when I make him Lord of my time, Lord of my talent, Lord of my influence, when I give him authority and kingship and rule and domain in my finance even, then he can rule around me. That's why in Matthew 6:21 it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know about you, there was a popular American song, Christian song years ago that changed that scripture and said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's not what the scripture says. See, we tend to think, well, my heart, where my heart is, my money follows. No, where my money is, my heart follows. So here's the thing. There is an imaginary string from my wallet to my heart. And wherever that goes, I follow. If you don't believe it, you should have seen me when my stocks were going down. So was my emotional well-being. I was watching them every day. And then when they're up, oh, praise the Lord. God is good. Why? Because where my money goes, what I invest in, what I give my time to, my heart follows. God doesn't want my money. He wants my heart. God doesn't want my time. He wants my heart. God doesn't want my influence. He wants my heart. God doesn't need my talent. He wants my heart. But they're attached to those things. So if the kingdom is going to have rule, the kingdom must rule in my finance. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll hate the one and love the other. You can't serve God and money. Isn't it funny that God here, Jesus equates God with money, and he makes a parallel. So how do I make money an idol? Because money is amoral. Money has no morality. It takes on the morality of the one who owns it. So if the same 20-pound note that is used to buy drugs can also be used to help feed a child in Africa. The same 20 quid that's used for evil can be used for good. And that 20-pound note could be passed all around. The notes that are in your pocket, if you have any today, most of us are cashless society, but if you happen to have a note in your pocket, that note, you don't know where that's been. It's not evil. It takes on the morality of the one who has it. So if we're kingdom people, our money can take on the lordship of Jesus. Our finance can be a kingdom thing. How do I make money a god? Well, when I give godlike attributes or characteristics to money, I'm making it an idol. So think about some attributes that belong to God, some things that if God is in your life, you should have. Well, the first one would be things like peace. How many of you think if God's in your life, you should have peace? How many of you believe if God's in your life, you should have joy? If God's in your life, you should have security, love, all of these things that are fruits of the Spirit, many of them, fruits of God being in our life. But how many times do we get those things from money? So when we have money, we have peace. When we don't have money, we don't have peace. See, my wife says, smile when you say difficult things. It's kind of like putting sugar with the spinach. It helps it go down. So if I freak out when I don't have money, I'm giving a God-like attribute to an inanimate object. What about security? Oh, I feel secure if I have money. Joy, love. Here's the biggest one. We're talking about kingdom still. What's the greatest thing I can give to God to make sure he's king? I believe it's this. The ability to make a choice for me. So when I give money the ability to choose, money becomes my God. Because really, God should choose. Really, if I'm a kingdom person, I understand I don't choose who I marry. I don't choose where I live. I don't own anything. I'm just a steward, not an owner. These aren't my clothes. I don't have a car. I don't have a house. They're all God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on, are you here? So if I'm a kingdom person, I understand that. But he should choose whether I go, where I stay, what I do, where I live, where I go to church, what I do with my money, every area of my life. If I'm a kingdom person, the king chooses what his subjects do. So the power to choose. But how many times have I said, well, I would go on that missions trip if I could afford it. I would go here or there if I could afford it. What is that doing? It's saying that God, that money is God. I've never been able to afford anything I've done. One of my mentors came to me one time and said, how do you do all this mission stuff? I don't know where you get all the money. I said, you're the one who taught me to live by faith. Why are you asking me? I can't afford to do any of it. That's why in Matthew 6:33, this dialogue that begins in Matthew 6 about prayer, your kingdom come, where we started, your will be done. He goes right through and he's dialoguing about what we make our investment in and about serving God and serving money and having two masters and being a slave to one and a slave. It's all heart stuff. It's all kingdom stuff. And then at the end, he finishes that dialogue with this statement, seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added unto you. I believe when we're kingdom people, we get kingdom living, we have kingdom giving, and then the rest falls into place. See, I used to hear that taught and preached that if you seek God, then you'll get all the stuff you want. And the end game was still getting the stuff you want. Now I believe I'm hearing that he's saying, if you seek the king and his kingdom, and he's Lord, he'll give you all that stuff because then it doesn't matter to you anymore. It's just stuff. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll be very quick because our time is going fast. I believe Paul gives us a few guidelines, very simply, for what kingdom giving looks like. See, inside every kingdom person is a heart of generosity. Because for God so loved, he gave. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8, very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, says this, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that having all ways, all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Kingdom giving, number one, is liberal. Number one, it's liberal. There's a huge difference in charity and generosity. Charity looks at how much I must give. Generosity looks at how much can I give. Charity is out of pity or empathy, but generosity is out of a heart of abundance. So he said, first of all, let every man give liberally, so liberally. The second thing Paul says here, and I don't have time to unpack these, but I'll give them to you and you can look at them on your own, is the second thing is kingdom giving is purposeful. Number one, it's liberal. Number two, it's purposeful. Again, in verse 7, he says, according as he has purposed in his heart. It's a heart thing. If my heart's set on the kingdom, I'll purpose to use my finance for the kingdom. We got a purpose in our heart that what we will do with our finance. See, a lot of people give, but I want to give on purpose. A lot of people live, but I want to live on purpose. A lot of people do things accidentally. I want to do it on purpose. There's a hermeneutical law, one of the first laws of interpreting Scripture is the law of first mention. The first mention of giving in Scripture is in Genesis when Cain and Abel both offer God a sacrifice. And there's a principle that lasts for all of us through time and eternity as to what kind of giving God is accepted or that God accepts. He rejected Cain's and he accepted Abel's. Why? I've always heard, well, one was an animal and one was a vegetable. I don't think God cared whether it's, you know, vegan or not. I don't think that he was caring about that part of it. There's a key. It says that Cain gave of his vegetables, but Abel gave a firstborn, and it says, and he gave of the fat. The word fat means choice or best. So when I give to the kingdom, I give my best. When I give to missions, I give my best. You've all heard the stories. This is a true story. I believe it was Grace Barnes, the first one I ever heard tell it, that there was a British mission group that was collecting things to send to missionaries, a care package to send to missionaries, and somebody brought used tea bags. And they said, what is this for? They said, well, they don't have any used ones. They can use them two or three times. I've only used them once. How many of you know that's not your best? We don't give God our leftovers. We give him purposefully, meaningfully. We give him our best. And that's what he accepts, a fat offering. That wasn't as funny to you as it was to me. What's meaningful to one person isn't meaningful to another. I remember in the 90s, we had just an outbreak of giving, which, can I just say this? How many of you want revival? Well, 30% of you. Let me try that again. How many of you want revival? Some of you are so offended. I've been talking about money all this time. You just checked out. Then I'm back to revival. That'll excite you. I'm just joking. I said I could be myself, and I'm really cheeky, I promise. So if you let me be myself, I'm... In Texas, we would say I'm ornery. It means cheeky. Revival. I was thinking where I was. You know, every major revival has accompanied with it extreme liberal generosity. It began in the book of Acts. First revival breaks out. People selling houses and lands and giving them to the poor. I believe that what's meaningful to one is not always meaningful to another. We had this revival breaking out in the 90s, and generosity was going along with it. I don't have time to tell the stories, but it impacted Chris and I deeply. And we were in a meeting, and our 3-year-old daughter put her shoes in the offering. The usher kept giving it back to her. She looked at me, and she said, Daddy, why won't they take my offering? I looked at that usher. I said, listen, I don't care what you do with those shoes, but don't give them back to that little girl again. Do you know this year my daughter is 16? I'm sorry, I've been emotional all morning because my passion is to give my life for the kingdom. My little girl's going for 9 weeks to Africa to give herself to helping babies. She's always known she wanted to be a missionary, but do you know it began with her giving her brand new tennis shoes that she had wanted. She had believed for these trainers and prayed for them. She said, I want these kind. We said, we don't have that. We don't have the money for those. We didn't. Somebody gave them to her, and they happened to fit her perfectly. And within 2 weeks, she put them in the offering. That's a kingdom offering. I've been in Africa and I've watched people take off their belt and their shoes, their wedding rings. My wife has given her wedding ring away 3 times. It's not because she didn't want to be married. I keep having to buy her new ones. Why? Because she doesn't want anything to be more precious to her than him. Because he's king. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. Number three, it's cheerful. He says that God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in the Amplified, the Greek is eager, ready, prompt to do it. Some people look like death warmed over when they give. It's like pull out their... If it has to be pried out of your hand, it's not cheerful. I remember I went and preached one place and they received this offering for missions for us and they handed it to me and the pastor wouldn't let go of it. He said, this is the biggest offering we've ever given anybody. And I mean, he was holding on to it. I tell he was lusting after the envelope. I was like, keep it if it means that much to you. Our son, Cody, we had some missionaries come and he was about 4. He's 18 now. And we said, okay, we want to give an offering to these missionaries. And they had a little boy his age. So we said, so go get a toy. So he comes out, and this also goes with a meaningful offering. He comes out with a broken lightsaber. I mean, it was supposed to go, shoo, and it just went. And I said, what is this? He said, this is my offering. I said, it's broken. He said, I know all my other toys work. I don't want to give them away. And we said, Cody, if you're going to give God something, you give him your best. And he said, but I don't want to. And I said, well, I don't care. If you don't go get one and do it cheerfully, I'm going to go get all your toys and give them away. You say, you're a terrible father. No, I was teaching him at 4 that stuff cannot have you. You have stuff. Money is a great servant. It's a terrible master. So we give cheerfully. That's what I love about the Africans. When they give, they dance their offerings down. And you know, they have nothing. And when they give, they're so cheerful. I love it. And number 4, and I'll be done, because my time is coming to a close here, and I want to leave time to minister to people. The 4th thing is kingdom giving is grace-filled or graceful. In verse 8, he says that, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all good things, may abound to every good work. Do you know that true kingdom giving has a grace attached to it? There is a grace to give. Now, if I can be honest with you, tell you a little secret. It's harder for us in the Western world than it is for those in the developing world. Because we can give in our ability and it never challenges us. But when you learn, what is grace? Grace is empowerment. Grace is always about me doing more. People say, oh, well, I don't have to give because, you know, tithing and giving was under the old covenant. Listen, if I had about an hour, I could destroy that hermeneutically, but I don't. If you look at grace, always empowers me to do more, which actually tithing came before the law, so it transcends the law. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, which is the type of Jesus. And don't get me started. But besides all of that, even if it was just a law issue, under the law, don't kill. Under grace, bless your enemy. Under the law, don't commit adultery. Under grace, I'm empowered to not even look at another woman in lust. If the law is tithing, then under grace, it's all his. And it empowers me to give beyond my ability. The problem with us in the Western world is we have a lot of ability. Yeah, Colin's the only one that got that. Do you know why I believe God uses me, my mouth, because I was born with a cleft lip and palate. When I stand up and preach, I don't think it's because I'm the most hermeneutical, homiletical, exegetical preacher you're ever going to hear. But I might be the most thankful because I know it's not me, it's him. I'm not even supposed to be able to speak. So when I want to, if I want to live in grace, I've got to get beyond my ability and into his ability. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2 says that in their great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy, in their deep poverty, they abounded in riches in their giving or their liberality. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability and yes, beyond their ability, they freely gave. What is that? Grace. Everybody say grace. So in their poverty, they gave beyond their ability. Now watch this. In verse 7, he says, but you, as you abound in everything. Now he's saying, these guys were poor and they gave beyond their ability. Now he's saying, you guys aren't poor.
Oh, praise the Lord. I can feel the love. I'm secure in myself. People love me.
As you abound in everything. In faith. I believe the river abounds in faith. In speech, I believe the river abounds in speech when I'm not here. In knowledge, I believe the river abounds in knowledge. In diligence and in your love for us, then he says, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace to give to mission. The grace to give to the poor. The grace to help another. The grace to sow. You know, we can abound in worship. We can abound in all of these things. But he says, let's abound in this grace also. Do you know, I've not really given until I give beyond what I think is reasonable, normal, or acceptable. Close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to hand over to Dave to just tell us what we're going to give towards today. Father, would you just dump buckets of grace on us today? Give us an ability to live beyond ourselves. Give us an ability to sow our time. God's speaking to people all over this room about going to Africa. He's speaking to people all over this room about giving their holiday. You say, Dwayne, why are you crying? I can't help it. I want my life to count for the kingdom. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm not trying to coerce anybody. I just am a man of passion. I can't help it. Right now, if you hear God speaking, you say, God, give me a grace to live a kingdom life. Just under your breath, not out, you don't even have to say it out loud, but just in your heart, say, God, establish your kingdom in my heart. Let me live by grace. Let me give by grace. Let me be a kingdom investor. Today and every day. Dave. And worship team, would you come and get ready?
Thanks, Dwayne. I just want to briefly tell you guys how you can be kingdom investors today through your finances, apart from what God's already speaking to you through Dwayne's words. Briefly, before I do that, I want to tell you about what happened last year. For all of you who were here last year at the Mission Sunday, you responded really generously, and through your generosity, we were able to do this. Now, they may look like concrete blocks, and they are concrete blocks, but they're very important concrete blocks. These concrete blocks are part of the Angosh Community Center in Mozambique, which you generously gave to, and through your giving last year, brick makers were trained up and have started making bricks for both the community center, and they can now actually earn a living through that in the community as well. So the community center that we have invested in, some boundary walls have been created, and the next steps in the next few months are actually the building of the center itself. So guys, it's really exciting, and I want you to see those bricks and actually see not just bricks, but see the kingdom being built through your investment. Thank you. This year, what are we doing? This year, we want to bless our missionaries. The guys that you saw on those in that video are some amazing people. And you just saw 1 minute of each person just talking a little bit about who they are and what they do. But behind that 1 minute video, these guys are giving blood, sweat, tears, and everything that they have to build God's kingdom in the places where they are. And guys, when Dwayne talks about being kingdom investors, some of you might be thinking, oh, where do I start? Right here. These are your direct link to God's kingdom all across the world. So I want to encourage you to think about what you can give today. The gifts that we're going to give to them, they might sow into community buildings, they might sow into bringing on new staff. Do you know what? Some of them might sow it into having a holiday. Some of those guys have not had a holiday or break for a very long time. And we want to be able to give them a love gift that goes, guys, this is a blessing from River. Use this as you see fit, but also use it to bless yourselves and build yourselves up too. So thank you, and back to Dwayne.
Why don't you give Dave a hand? Isn't that amazing what's done and what you've done? One last thing that giving is. Number five, kingdom giving is eternal. Acts 10, 1 through 4 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, that's his giving to the poor, generously to the people, and prayed for God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision the angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. You can just start playing softly whenever you're ready. It'll help me. I'm going to prophesy here in a few minutes. I was reading that one day, and it just dawned on me. There's two things in that scripture that are eternal. The first one is his prayers. Do you know, some of us are here today because our granny prayed. And it's eternal. Her prayers go before God and stay there as a memorial. Some of you, I'm prophesying to you right now, your children and your grandchildren aren't serving God. Don't quit praying. Man, I can't believe I'm so emotional today. But I feel like we're in a holy moment. We're honoring mothers today. Thank God for praying moms that never gave up. Because even after they're dead, those prayers are a memorial. I looked that word memorial up. It means a reminder in memory of someone or something. But then an angel tells him that his giving is eternal. His giving is a memorial. And I begin to think about when Ashton, our little girl, gave those shoes, it's eternal. It's still before God. And it's still preparing the way for her future. Every offering, and listen, I'm American. I've given in a lot of offerings. I can't even count. There have been times where I've been in services where they took up four offerings in one meeting. You think this is bad? I mean, it just offering after offering after offering. We were giving everything. I put money in all of them. But you know, it's not natural. It's spiritual. It's eternal. It's kingdom. And those offerings are up before God. And they're a reminder. They're constantly, eternally in front of Him. So there is something that I can do. You know, the woman with the alabaster box, I talked about things being
meaningful to different people. You know the story of the woman who broke her alabaster box and poured it over Jesus' head. Many of you, I'm sure, know the story. That alabaster box was probably associated with her dowry in some way or another. It was all of her hopes, all of her dreams. I remember some giving that broke out in Azle in Texas. And somebody in River Church had given our worship leader a keyboard that he had been believing for 10 years. I don't even know who it was, but it was this church that did it. And I remember him walking in, carrying that keyboard and putting it on the offering and on the altar and giving it to God. That was eternal. There's something supernatural happens when people give beyond themselves, and it's eternal and it's amazing and it's incredible. You say, Dwayne, why are you doing this? Listen, we need a theology for what we're doing. This is not emotion. This is not manipulation. It's just inspiration. One last story and I'm finished. And we can give cheerfully. Some of you know Paul and Perianne Brownback. Years ago, Perianne had seen a video or a documentary on the Beatles. Paul McCartney was interviewed, and he told about how, I believe it was three of them, had grown up in a boarding school in Liverpool. And all they said, 3 days or three meals a day, three times a day, they would sit there, and all across the dining hall in Latin, all the way around the room, was written the phrase, "Not for yourself were you born, but for the world." You know, that's become the anthem of my life. I've told my wife on my tombstone, I want it to be read, "Not for himself was he born, but for the world." When I lay in Burundi on a 5-foot city with bombs going off in the streets, and they were killing the people, shooting at the house next door and trying to kill the guard in our house. He was sick in the back, feared for his life. Hutus killing Tutsis. And I thought I would never see, I didn't even have my third child, I only had two children. My son was 3 months old. I thought I'll never see my son. I laid there and I said, "God, if I die here, let my son know that his daddy did not die trying to get a bigger house or buy a car. But his daddy died investing in the kingdom. So passionate about this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you an opportunity to. I'm so sorry for my emotion. I want you to stand to your feet. You say, "Well, I don't have anything to give." Give your pencil. Do something. And we're going to be like the Africans. Now, I don't know. I guess we do the whole gift aid thing. If people are there. Yeah, can you explain all that stuff? I'm American. I don't know how to do it.
You pay tax in the UK. We would love you to gift aid. There's some envelopes here. You just need to fill those in. If you haven't got money with you now, we're very happy to accept an IOU. If you're writing checks, please write them to River Church. Thank you.
And because this is eternal, because it is spiritual, because it is not just this offering, but every offering is, this one I do believe is special. So we're going to worship the Lord for just a few minutes. Then when we're done, we'll have, I'll still have about 10 or 15 minutes that I want to just prophesy over some people. I have some prophetic words over this house. But I want to release that grace to give. And you can come and bring your offering forward. We do this every week at our church because it's a participatory sport. This is not a sitting back. It takes an act of faith. So when you put whatever you're putting, even if you don't have it with you, come and, like I said, put an IOU in, throw a pencil in. It's whatever's meaningful to you. And maybe you need to ask your spouse if you weren't prepared, what you want to do. But when you put it in there, don't plunk money in a bucket. put your heart in the kingdom. How many of you want to be kingdom investors today? Father, if that's you, just lift your hands. Father, I just pray that there would be a supernatural release and that we would give not only in our ability, but beyond our ability. And God, out of our abundance, like Paul challenged the church at Corinth, that we would excel or abound in the grace to give. God, this is such a wonderful house. This is such a wonderful family. And today, when bricks and mortar are gone, this offering is eternal. When the things we give to pass away, this offering is a memorial. When everything else goes, our investment in the kingdom lasts forever. And if you believe that, why don't you give the Lord a big hand clap? Why don't you just thank Him for the opportunity today to give? Let's worship the Lord. Come and bring your gifts as you're ready.